The man that wrote that song, Dr. Lee Robertson, put him up at Tennessee Temple in his later years in one of the dorm rooms up there. And they went to get him for breakfast or something. They said, "You got to come see this." So they went back there. That old man was 80-something years old, jumping up on down the bed, singing the words of that song right there. And he said it just got all over him. He said, "That's more important than breakfast that morning." And I hope that the Lord lets you see how much He cares for you, because that's one blessed truth right there that we all need to know. As we look in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, let's pick up where we left off last night. He says here, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding." He says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." We looked last night at Hebrews 11 to find a definition of the word faith. And if you do word studies in the Bible, you'll find out that sometimes it's the first mention of the word and the context surrounding it. But there's sometimes it'll say something is. And when it says that, you've got the exact definition for that word. Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for. That's what we have, what we call persuaded. We know it's there. We can't see it. But he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the proof. We're persuaded that God's going to provide all the proof we need. And the reason being, there's another P, He's got all the power and will to do so. And as we looked last night, we was talking about the director of faith. And mentioning faith, I want to catch the preacher up so he can get this in his notes. I want him to preach this. Y'all will forget it by Sunday. You'll love this. There's saving faith in Acts 16:31. And that's where the guy says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They never told him to sell any Jehovah's Witnesses literature. They never said ride a 10-speed bike. In fact, me and this fellow went to church one time, and we were kind of like mine and your size. We went, me and Jeff Burkhardt, if you remember him. Yeah. And we're sitting in this church, and we're the only ones sitting there with a tie outside of their own pastor. And this guy leans up and says, "You two boys Mormons?" I said, "Yeah, we're the fattest Mormons you've ever seen in your life." And he said, "Where'd you park your bicycles at?" I said, "That's how you know I'm not one. I can't do that no more. I may look balanced in the middle, but I can't hold a bicycle up, so there's no even fooling around with all that stuff." But there's saving faith, where we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we turn to Him and be saved. There's slaying faith in 1 Samuel 17. That's the type where God gives you the faith that you can take down those giants that oppose you in your life. I went and studied how big Goliath was one time, and I was amazed at how big that man was. And so how big was he? He's a big man. He just kept, when he stood up, he kept standing up. I mean, he's a big old guy. But what really got me was not so much Goliath's size, but David's size. David wasn't big enough to fight a grown man, much less a giant. And God used him like that and gave him slaying faith to overcome that giant. And then we had surrendering faith in Philippians 2:5, where we surrender ourselves to the mind of Christ. We quit thinking like we think. We go to the Word of God to see what God thinks and let that be in us and grow us. Psalm 18, verse 18 says, "But the Lord was my stay." That's staying faith. And that's where you stay put, where God puts you at. I think one of the biggest problems we've got in the South, now I'm a Southerner. Some of y'all are not born down here, but I have. But I'll tell you, one of the biggest problems we got is the fact that people jump from church to church and no pastor calls the previous pastor.
That's right.
I call them, they say, what do you want, brother? I said, I got somebody from your church. Oh, well, it's just good me, it's good me. And I'm thinking, you got some of mine you ain't telling. Mm-hmm. Well, it usually works out, too. And here's the thing. If they would have asked me, I'd have gave them a warning. You don't want them people, but since they didn't ask, you can have them, you know, that type of thing. Amen, friend. Amen. That's good preaching, Dr. Lewis. Good preaching. But I see sometimes we got to learn where we just got to stay put, let God use us where we're at. And also we find out that there's serving faith that we talked about last night, with the director of faith being the Lord in verse 5, where He told us to trust in the Lord. It says, literally, He said, "With all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding." We looked at common sense last night, and we found out none of us have any, and that was okay with me, because I've known that for quite some time. Common sense is not that common, and it never works out for me anyway, so... Brother Bill come up the car. I was talking to my daddy out there, and he said, I told him, I said, "I was getting my instructions." I didn't even have to ask. And the bad thing is, he's right most of the time when he calls me. He don't even know what the question is. He's already got the answers for it. I said, that's pretty good of him. I said, I figured he didn't get to be 68 by being stupid. I mean, you know, he knows some things. And be honest with you, and this is just something I want to share with you tonight. I wouldn't have been married as long as I have if it wasn't for stuff he told me the day before I got married. Practical stuff. Now, I gleaned off his wisdom till I had some of my own. I found out I had to still go back to the source there a couple of times. And especially in the first few years, when you're a young man and you're married to a young woman, you have to go say, Daddy, what happens when she, and he automatically knows. He knows. He knows, well, do this, son, and this will work out. Oh, yes, son, and don't say this. What if I did say it, Daddy? Go back on your hands and knees and apologize, son. I mean, that's just, I'm just being truthful about this now. But tonight we take the director of faith and we go to verse 6. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So tonight we're going to look at the direction of faith. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do love you tonight, God. We thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. God, as we take a look into your precious word, we pray, God, tonight for understanding to come from heaven by the way of the Holy Spirit. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd move and stir our hearts for the things of God. Help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at the direction of faith, I'm glad, thank God, that the first thing I'm going to present to you tonight about the direction of faith is, number one, is this. It is personal. God, who, as if he had nothing else to do, wants to personally direct your life. Our minds will never get on this side of the grave how broad and how narrow a statement that is at the same time, that God takes individuals and uses them to his glory, and he wants to use you personally and guide you personally. If you are in the Army, and I noticed that I've watched movies in the Army. I was never in service, but all my family was, and they all, I've asked them about this. They say it's all true. The drill sergeant may come up to you, or the sergeant, your CO, or whatever. He may come to you individually and tell you something, but most of the times he's shouting at 50 to 100 guys at one time, telling them what he wants, when he wants it, and how he wants it done, and to go do it. It's nothing personal. It's corporate. You all are going to do it. And when you go to a job, most of the times, I used to work in a textile mill, and we had a boss, and there was about 10 of us. He didn't come to us personally and say, you run that little machine, and you run that over here. No, he said, y'all get to work. That meant all of us get to work. He said, y'all know what to do, go get to work. That's all. That's all we had. And he figured, since we'd all been trained on our jobs and we knew what to do, the best thing to do is send us out to do it. It was never anything personal. It was always a corporate decision for all of us to go to work that day. That and our bills. Y'all have them down here? Okay. As long as you got them. As long as we're on the same page here. But I noticed that when God does something with us, if he's going to do us something corporate, he's going to come to us personally and tell us how to do it. In other words, we being the body of Christ, God desires for us to come together and get something done, but he's going to teach us personally, each one, how to do it and stay with us personally to get it done. That's backwards what we learned at work. That's backwards than the military. That's backwards from what the school teaches, but it's what God has always done. And he says it this way, in all thy ways acknowledge him. I found a little thing out a while back. I may have shared it with you 8 years ago. You probably forgot it, and I probably have had to relearn it and think it was new. But I'm going to tell you what it is. You and I are known as the bride of Christ. And what we are is we are going to be known as the bride of Christ, and we've got a wedding day coming. And they tell me that when young ladies are growing up, mama is teaching them how to be a wife. And I looked at that word wife one time. We were doing something in the church, building on something in the church, or remodeling something. I can't remember what it was. And the Lord gave me this thought about this thing, that wife, that's four letters, worship. God wants us, and he desires personal worship out of us. He don't want you to worship like everybody else. When I go in church and there's one guy shouts and everybody don't, I don't care. If I go to church and one guy don't shout and everybody does, I don't care. Because no two people are supposed to be exactly alike. I found that out in preachers, Brother Bill. If you find two of them exactly alike, one of them's not needed. He's a fake. And I've understood over the years that personal worship's the same way. There's this man I know, and he was over at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, and he's come to our church several times. And every time I see the guy, I get the same results out of him. He loves the Lord. He's a joy to be around. And that old guy, listen, when he gets fired up for God in the middle of song service, you may find him out in the aisle rubbing his head shouting. He's bald like I am to him. He'd get up there and get shouting around. And one day one preacher asked him, he said, "Brother, why are you doing that?" He said, "Well," he said, when I was lost, he said, "I went to my mama's bedside and she prayed for me to get saved and started rubbing my head and said, started singing Amazing Grace." He said, "I've got under such conviction that I fell down that floor. Somebody led me to Jesus right there in the hospital room. And every time they play Amazing Grace, he gets to rubbing that head and gets out in the aisle and starts just crying and shouting things. Now, he'll be dead as a doornail for everything else. But, boy, you play that song, he's up out of his seat." That's personal worship. God desires that. That's something between him and the Lord that he'll never forget. I know there's a lot of folks that don't ever understand. They try to look at somebody else, say how they do it, and they're going to do it their way. But you got to do it however God created you. Unless you're a jerk and be like somebody else, of course. You know, y'all understand that, right? But listen, the Lord wants you to have personal worship, and a lot of times that means ignoring people beside you and worshiping God anyway. I know when we come in here and sing these songs, I've seen churches that make you stand up when you read the Bible, stand up when you're singing, and sit down and stand up, and you go through all this other stuff. Some churches you go in and sit down the whole time. Some churches you stand up the whole time. But do it personally. Whatever the Lord leads you in that thing. If you're like a church down the road, again, one of you's not needed. If you're exactly alike, one of you's not needed. See, God desires personal worship, but that second letter in the word wife, God desires personal instruction. I'm glad your pastor believes the Bible. I'm glad he preaches the Bible. I'm glad he teaches y'all things. I'm glad you got Sunday school. Glad, glad, glad. But when you are at home, you are to read the Bible with the intent of letting God instruct you personally at the house as well. Some of the greatest things I've never preached on, I've lived because I got them in the Bible personally, and God instructed me on them things, and it just made a whole lot of sense. I found out something early on. These people argue about whether or not you ought to tithe. I'm going to tell you something. I used to be a dopehead and a drunk, and I've never been that stupid to question God on that thing. Somebody wrote me one time and told me I was storehouse tithe, and I said, "Well, whatever it is, it's going to the storehouse and ain't staying in my pocket, amen." And the joker messed up and said, "That was in the law." No, that was before the law. I find Abraham tithing over in Genesis chapter 14, Jacob tithing in Genesis chapter 28, and Moses' parents ain't even born by that time. So it was well before the law. And I thought to myself, the only reason people say that is because they're a bunch of devils and they don't give them. They're a bunch of God-robbing thieves. Amen, friend. See, that's what you do, brother. You preach, tell the truth. And you say amen when I do it, okay? Amen. Thank you. Okay. Get him straightened out yet. But I see here he says this. He said, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him. And when it comes time for private time with God, make that private time." Everything God tells you in private, you don't have to tell everybody. It might be just for you. God may let you in on the fact you need to memorize a verse, and you don't have to quote that to nobody but him. Just personal instruction that God gives you. I shared with y'all something the other night I've been struggling with 20 years. It's personal. And there are some things that God showed me that I can't tell you. They're personal. They're really personal. And I've looked through this book and studied this book and read this book, and I keep coming to the same conclusion. God somehow, in some way, has always been able to take personal instruction and make better Christians out of them, because he'll instruct them personally, get them in the church, instruct them corporately, and all of a sudden you've got this balance of knowing the Word of God, and before long you're doctrinally correct and don't even know how you got there. All of a sudden one day you're turning Benny Hinn off and saying, "That ain't right." Y'all watch Benny Hinn good. Anyway, God desires personal fellowship. W-I-F. God desires personal fellowship. It's always good when we get together in fellowship. We had a great time with your pastor this week, and we've enjoyed fellowship and company with y'all. And we've had great fellowship here in this church. And I remember last time I was here, we had some kind of dinner or something back here in the morning. It was great, and I remember having all these, and those are great. But God wants you to have that with just him, too. I heard a guy say something one time, and when he first said it, I thought, that sounds nutty. But he said this. He said, "I don't have my first cup of coffee unless I have it with Jesus first." He said, "I don't have a second cup with anybody else, but I have my first cup with him." And I thought, well, I didn't know Jesus drunk coffee, but that, you know. But I thought about that and thought about that, and I get what he's saying. He has fellowship with the Lord before he has fellowship with anybody else. And another man put it this way. He said, before I read the books of men, I read the books of God. These books, the Bible. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, yeah, we need to have more coffee with Jesus and less fellowship time. Because, brother, what happens is, and this is a danger to your life, and I'm going to tell you what it is if you get yoked up with all these preachers around here, just sit around some restaurant and gossip with all of them and all of this stuff, and sit around and get fat and fatter and fatter, listen to them talk about somebody that you were probably friends with, but they'll ostracize you from them people because they're all disgruntled. Ain't that what y'all told me to tell him? Seriously, though.
I ain't got time for him.
Brother. I would to God most preachers had a job.
Yeah.
I wish they'd do their job in church.
Amen.
Them that don't have a secular job. Because
right.
They'd find out if they prayed for their people like they should, they wouldn't have time to sit around and gossip about them in a restaurant with a bunch of other disgruntled preachers.
Right.
My pastor told me 20 years ago, I told him I went and had lunch with these preachers and they met every week or every something. He said, look here, brother. He said, I ain't going to be mean to you. He said, but quit doing that. I said, why? He said, you'll be just as disgruntled as they are if you hang around. You'll become what you hang around with.
Right.
I thought, man, he's just against everything. He was right. Now, instead of me going and eating with them, eating barbecue, they get to barbecue me because I don't go. And I don't care.
Yeah.
I've learned this. If you don't talk about me, that's fine. You might be mad at me today. You'll love me later. Maybe you love me today. You'll talk about me, hate me tomorrow. But one way or another, we all going to get to heaven. You're going to love me then, so... we'll just take what we can get on this side, right? See, God desires personal fellowship. He wants you to spend time with Him. And when you spend time with Him, He can show you great and mighty things out of the Word of God and teach you things. But more importantly, you have the warmth of being in fellowship with God. I found out that most marriages end because people don't have fellowship together. Did y'all know that? I met a man one time as a truck driver. He's an over-road truck driver. He'd leave on Monday morning. He'd come back Saturday night. And his wife, she was there at the house, and she worked a job herself Monday through Friday. He got a job locally, and so he's at home every night by 5 o'clock, and they wound up divorcing because they were just at each other's throats all the time because once they were able to have fellowship and get together, they realized they didn't like each other. Isn't that something? So if you drive a truck, don't come home. I mean, you know. But what I'm saying is, you got to learn to make that fellowship time with people. And I found out something about my wife. She's my best friend. Out of all the friends I've ever had, she's been the best one I've ever had. She loves me. She'll do things for me that nobody else do. She'll cook things for me that nobody else even buy me a Hardee's sandwich. She'll cook some things for me. I mean, she's a wonderful friend. And here's the thing. She loves me more than the kids, and I asked her why. She said, because I have to love them, but I chose to love you. That took a lot of learning. Because I know when you get married, you find out the other person rolls the toilet paper a different way, and they squeeze the toothpaste in the middle or whatever different you do and all that. And you got to learn to love somebody. See, when you're young, you marry for looks, but you really ought to be marrying for what's inside, because what's inside is going to last longer than that outside is going to last. I said this one time in a church, and this lady got mad at me, didn't speak to me, she died. I said, you marry a Coke bottle, when you get married, you die with a 3-liter. And she, boy, that lady tore up. And she's about as big around as this pencil. Said, I can't stand it when he talks about women like that. I wasn't talking about her. I mean, you know, I don't know what she got so mad about. My wife said amen when I said it. I thought, man, people get mad at anything nowadays. But we joke, we have fun, we fellowship, we love one another. I know what things she likes, and she knows what things I like. It might be just like me tonight on the way home to slide by that convenience store up there at number 11 when I turn in up there and get a bag of M&M to come home with them. Can you understand what I'm saying? That's what she likes. I might get there and not, there might be some Butterfinger bites or something like that laying there waiting on me. Or she could go to Hillbilly's Barbecue and get me one of his steaks and bring it in. That'd be cool, too. Honey, are you listening? But listen. Got it. She'd probably do it, too. What's so bad? But having that personal fellowship with the Lord, you'll develop a relationship with Him where you'll learn to depend on Him. Just like I said about my wife, I don't depend on somebody else to go pick up my prescriptions when I'm sick. I can't do it myself. Who's going to do it for me? I'm sure people would if I'd asked, but I don't have to ask her. She just goes and gets them. If I'm sick, my doctor sent me home what I thought was to die a few years ago, brother. I had pneumonia and didn't know it. I thought I had a, what do you call that, like a coughing something or other. I got up there, and she said, you got double pneumonia and some strep throat and some other stuff. And I said, well, where'd I get all that? He said, I don't know, but you need to go home. He said, I'll put you in the hospital or put you at the house. I said, I'll go to the house. He said, you got a promise you're going to take your medicine? I said, Doc, I take medicine. I ever since we got them smartphones, I'm set alarm. I know when to take it, when not to take it, and everything. And I got home, and they all went to church and left me there, and I was so depressed and thought I was dying, brother. I thought, that joker sent me home to die, sure as the world. And God said, I didn't send you home to die. How are you going to live through it? It took me weeks to live through it, but I did live through it. I wore out a couch, and thank God I got to live and breathe to go back to church. See, God desires that personal fellowship, because there's going to come a time you're going to get so low, you're going to be wanting to, you'll be saying, swing low, chariot, and I'll hop in. And that personal fellowship, God says, it's not time. It's time for you to keep on going. And he also desires W-I-F, and then there's E, evangelism. God desires personal evangelism. I found out over the years, there are people in your life that only you will run into that you can win them to the Lord. Either by putting out a gospel tract, talking to them personally, bringing them to church so they can hear the preaching of the Word of God and they'll get saved. But God has placed you here on this earth and saved you, and there's people you can reach. It may not always be the people closest to you. It may be a family member, but it may be a distant family member. But God already knows, and he's got you here, and he wants you to go out and have personal evangelism. The reason I stay on this and say this so much is because I found out something. God uses gospel tracts. I can't begin to tell you how much I've seen stuff over the years, testimonies of different people, but there's one stands out to me in particular. I was at Bible college, and when you first go in, they have you come up to the podium and tell your testimony, and you sit down. Well, 3 months later, the new crowd comes in, and they give theirs, and you sit there and listen. Well, on the second go-round, and when I'd been there 6 months, the boy got up, and I never went to him and told him this, but he said, I picked up his track at Gastonia the Friday after Thanksgiving, and it was a gospel track written by Chick Publications, and it's got them guys doing this right here with the rock and roll stuff on front of it, and I forget the name of it, but he said, I was in one of them bands, and I saw that and picked it up and thought that was cool looking. He said, I read that thing and got saved. He said, I don't know who put it there, and I thought, I know who put it there. I did. Because somebody took me up there, my mama took me up there to buy me a suit, because I'd preached my first message that first Sunday night prior to that Thanksgiving, and went up there to Gastonia to get it at J.C. Penney, and we stopped at Shoney's right there where he said he picked it up on the newspaper thing because I put it there. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you, keep putting them things out there. God will use every one of them.
Yeah.
And eventually, you may never hear that story this side of the grave. You might get to heaven and find out a couple of tracks you put on put in somebody's hand in a restaurant. Maybe God used that to save them.
Yeah.
It's no wonder at the great things God can do through personal evangelism, because that's how you got in. So I went, I was watching Billy Graham. I don't care if he was watching Billy Graham or Phil Kidd or whoever. I don't care who you was watching. Somebody personally took time to tell you the gospel, whether it was in a group or one-on-one. It was personal. And God wants to use you in the same way. He may not have you be a preacher, and he may not have you be in front of a class, but he may just have you tell somebody the gospel, and they'll get saved. There's a man in our church, he loved God, and he wouldn't miss work for love or money. He was just, boy, he was tight on that money, too. And he come to me one night, and he said, brother, he said, this has been a great revival. Brother Billy Pickle was preaching for us. And he said, I'm going to go home, and I got to go to work. I'll see you later. And he went home and get ready for work. He called me about 1 o'clock in the morning. I said, everything okay? He said, you won't believe this. He said, I went home, and I know God wanted me to take the night off from work. I said, okay, he's still living with his daddy then. He said, I just had this overwhelming feeling, and I called and took a vacation day. He said, now, you know, you think something like that, you're looking for the worst to happen, right? Well, as he's coming in the back door of his daddy's house, his uncle's coming in the front door, tore all to pieces. He said, I won that man to the Lord tonight. He'll be at church tomorrow night with me. Ain't that something? Wonder how that worked out like that. You reckon God might have been in that telling him, listen, you can't go to work. I got something for you over here, but I ain't going to tell you about it. How was he able to do that personally? Say, could his daddy have done it? Probably could have, but God wanted him to do it. There may be things God can use anybody for, but he wants to use you for it. Let him use you for things like that, because I promise you down the road somewhere it's going to pay off in personal evangelism. I've heard people say, well, if you ain't won somebody, the Lord, so long you backslid. I'll say this. If you ain't told nobody about the Lord, you backslid. That winning, listen to this, it's God that has to convert them. Your job's to tell them. And if we'll take personal evangelism serious and we'll start handing out gospel tracts, give our testimony to people, they just fell. Listen, we was somewhere down there in Cherokee Falls. Y'all ever heard of Cherokee Falls? You want something? We went down to Cherokee Falls hunting a place to fish. But anyway, the guy, one of my mentors in the ministry, was with me. He said, pull over. There's a guy on the side of the road. He'll know where it's at. He had on overalls. He said, he looks like he'll know where it's at. Old country guy, you know. He pulled up over there and he rolled down the window. He said, hey, have you ever heard of such and such? He said, oh, yeah. He said, can you tell me how to get there? And the guy said, yeah, you go down that road right there, back where you come from. You're going to take a ride on such and such road and turn left, and that'll take you right on in there to it. He said, man, that's good information. He said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? That? And that guy just looked at him. He said, can I tell you? He said, yeah. I never thought of that before. What a great way to get something. The guy, he had his attention. Yeah. The guy was already under conviction, looked like, before we got there. Now, that might ruin your fishing trip, but that's okay. You caught one right there on land instead of catching one in the water. It'll be all right. There'll be other times to go out there and say that the fish was this big. You know. Yeah. That's another thing, Daddy said, all fishermen lie. I believe that. But this faith that he gives, he said in that verse 6 there, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And that makes it personal, and it makes it personal with God. When he gives you the direction of faith, he gives it to you personally. But he also says, and he shall direct thy paths. Now we say God's the director. Now we're going to see the direction. It's personal and it's provided. When God says he shall direct thy path, he means that. He wants to be the one walking in front of you so you can walk right into the very footprints he's walking in, so it'll help you out. I've noticed something about God. He's got this peculiar way of doing things. It's always by the Holy Spirit and Holy Scriptures. I mean, every bit of it. He does it by the Holy Spirit. In fact, when he saved you, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And in John chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 26, and John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. He's our Comforter, he's our guide, and he's our teacher. And he's the one that actually does the teaching when you're learning something about the Bible, about God. And he teaches you things that you can't take in sometimes, and sometimes you have to wait on things, and he teaches you to learn things from him. But he does this by the Holy Spirit. I've never understood how people can go try to have church without him. He's the key ingredient. Because Jesus said, where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst. If you're going to have church, you've got to have the Holy Spirit there and one other person, because there's two right there. So that's how you get in the prayer closet and have church. You've got the Holy Spirit there and you've got you. There's two or more gathered in his name. And the Holy Spirit of God teaches us and gives us that direction. There have been times I've looked at things and thought, that makes no sense, and I go do it, it makes all the sense in the world 10 years later. We was talking about that Bible college. When he said, what made you want to start a Bible college? I couldn't in good conscience recommend nobody where all these other guys were going. I had preacher boys in my church. They had to learn. And I said, Lord, give them a place. I hope you give them a good place. And the Lord said, I got them a place. I just didn't realize it was right there. But I do believe that in that little bit of time I learned something. I said, Lord, I'm going to need a verse for that thing. Now, you got to mind, I teach mainly older men. And I got women that come, but it's mainly older men, preachers and stuff. And they said, and God showed me something in Proverbs that just got my heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And boy, you ought to see them prideful preachers. They come in there like this, and I tell them that's the verse over there, and they sink. You got to become as a little child to be used of God. Listen, Ric Flair for wrestling, humility is for the Christian. You see what I'm saying? Because that's the one God uses. And after they figure out, after they're there, and they realize, I don't care how they preach, I don't care who they preach for, what clique, club, camp, or whatever they're in, here's what the Bible says, and we're going to go by that. But my preacher, don't care what your preacher says, let's see what the Bible says. Well, my granny always, don't care what granny said either. And I say that charitably. Somebody told me a while back something about granny said, and I said, find it in the Bible for me, I'll give you an hour. And somebody gave me a $100 bill, and I laid it out there. I said, if you can find it, you have that too. they went to look, and they got out phone apps and everything else. An hour later, I took my money and stuck it back in my pocket. I said, now we're going to go back to what God says. That's how this works. And when we take the thing about what God says seriously, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct thy paths, we go to the Holy Spirit, and He leads us in our daily lives. There's a possibility that God led you here tonight. Did you know that? There's a distinct possibility of that. There's the distinct possibility when we leave here tonight that God will lead you back here again. But see, in between those two times, God may lead you to do some things that you think's crazy. A fellow said something to me the other day. He said this drug dealer wants to kill me. And he named him off, and I knew him. I said, have him call me. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to ask him not to kill you. That's a good thought, ain't it? Hey, you know this guy? Yeah, don't kill him. Why not? Just as a favor, just do that for me. Would you do that? Preacher, I don't like to do that for you, but you'd be surprised. And when I told the guy, I said, I'm going to ask him not to. He said, will he listen? I said, maybe. But it's not going to hurt a thing for me to ask him. It's all a misunderstanding anyway. So you put your faith in drug dealers? Not at all. But they got better character than some other people I know sit in church sometimes. They give me more respect than half the people I've run into in a lifetime. I live around a bunch of people that's, y'all would call them crackheads and meth heads. They respect me more than anybody in town, more so often than professional people do. There's a fellow told me one time, he wanted me to come down and preach at this jail. I said, you'll be part of the God squad. I said, I'll be part of none of such. We don't do God squad. We don't make fun of God. He says, is that making fun of God? I said, sure is. I said, that's taking God's name in vain, don't you think? I mean, you got the mod squad, the God squad. I said, see what I'm saying? He says, I never thought of that. He said, is there something else we can call it? I said, that's between you and the Lord. You want to figure that thing out? I ain't going to do something that's going to be blasphemous to God. I owe Him everything. I can't be making fun of Him. I don't watch TV shows that make fun of Him either. They told me the Comedy Channel had something on it one time, and I watched it, and they made fun of Jesus for about 5 minutes while I was sitting there watching, and I thought, man, how do Christians watch this stuff? And I turned it off. Now I found out something. If I want to watch TV, there's enough little choice channels you can do, and them Hulus and Netflix and all that. I can watch what I want to, and I don't have to put up with that junk no more. Amen. But I look at this, He shall direct thy paths. He does it by the Holy Spirit of God, and He does it by this very book you got in your hand. If you look over at Proverbs chapter 15, I want to show you something that's probably one of the coolest things I can show you all week. I said everything I said to come to right here this week, so you'll get this one. Proverbs 15. I'm going to give you two ways to look at this, and we'll one's wrong and one's right, okay? Now, here's the wrong one. Proverbs 15, verse 22. We said, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths, right? Who's He? It's God, right? Proverbs 15, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You believe that verse? Most folks believe it like this, and this is the wrong way. And they'll call people and say, what do you think I should do about such and such? And they'll get their answer. And then they'll call three or four more five, and they'll get their answer. And they'll get three or four more five and call them and get the answer. And they'll take and see which way the majority goes, and they'll go with that. That's the multitude of counselors. Okay? Let me show you how wrong that theology is. Now, listen to this. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, or whatever. Did any of you vote for Obama in the last two elections? Dear Lord, how did that man get elected? Everywhere I go and ask this, nobody voted for him. Somebody did. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you who done it. A multitude did. A majority did. Yeah. But that didn't make it right. These people hollering about Trump, you've had your time. We got ours now. Okay? But here's the thing I want to point out to you. When the majority stands for something that they say is right, that still don't make it right. I'll give you the best example in the Bible there is. Two guys come out of Egypt, Joshua and Caleb. When Moses sent out spies, he sent them two and 10 others out. Can anybody name one of them other guys' names? Y'all read your Bibles. Y'all been in church a while. Name me one of them, just one of them. I don't even know if the Bible names them guys off. I don't think it does. But you can't think of it because nobody talks about them no more. By the way, can I tell you this? They were in the majority that said, we can't do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was a multitude of counselors. They said, we can't do that. That's why you can't think of their names today, because they were wrong. But when you read over Deuteronomy where God says to Moses, Joshua and Caleb are going to outlive everybody that come out of that thing, and I'm going to give that thing to them. He didn't mention them 10 guys either. They all died out there wandering around in the middle of nowhere. But when we look at the Bible, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's the only way this is done. And he says in that verse, look at it again, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. If you'll take and turn to Psalm 119, take a left, go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As we look in the Word of God, I want to show you several verses over here that will help you with this thing. One of them is verse 133 of Psalm 119. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 661. If you don't, hunt it. Amen. We'll see you when you get there. The Bible says over here in verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. To that we say amen. God tell us what to do and we'll do it, right? If you look over on the next page over there, look at verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And we say amen to that. We say that we're not offended because we love the Bible and nothing's going to offend us, right? Back over to 104, Psalm 119, 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And then verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we say amen to all these things, and we say that's the Word of God. And we come over here to Psalm 119, verse 18, that verse I was praying a while ago, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And look at verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe to do it with my whole heart. Do y'all believe all them verses? Without the multitude of counselors, right? Them multitude of counselors ain't your friends. And for pastors are not other pastors or other preachers. But I found them guys. And ever since I found them, all this starts to make sense now. Verse 24. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. We started off with the phrase, he shall direct thy paths. I told you he does it by the Holy Spirit and he does it by the Holy Scriptures. If I'm going to ask a multitude of preachers what they think about something, I'm going to get a multitude of answers. Eventually, there'll be a majority in there somewhere, and they may be right. But it don't count unless I get it from God, and God's right, and I believe Him. If I believe in you and you're right, you get full of pride, and I get full of pride. And we say, boy, we know some stuff. We've arrived. What a joke. The only time you ever say I'm arrived and not be lying is when you hit the shore of heaven. That's the only time you're going to say I'm arrived and you and it means something. But I look at this thing right here and I said, if he's got the multitude of counselors and his word's my counselors, all I need to go to his book, and what the majority says go this way or go that way, I need to go what the Lord says. So what do you call that? The direction of faith. My daddy asked me a question. He said, how did you get down there? Because he didn't know where this place was. Nobody knows where this is, by the way, except for the people down there. What's the name? Hallsboro is where y'all at, because I went down there today for something. And they all told me the same thing. Yes, right up here. They said, where's that place at? He said, is that near Myrtle Beach? I said, well, I thought it was till last night. They told me it's an hour away from there. And it's about an hour away from the coast over here. Don't say beach, say coast. Is that what you said? Okay, so we there, and so forth. And I got to look at that thing. I said, well, here's what I did, Daddy. I said, I put the address in this little black box, and this woman told me how to get here and told me every turn to make. He said, that ain't how we do it in the old days. I said, yeah, I know. This works a whole lot better. I ain't been lost one time like this. I might have missed you by a house or two on one side or the other because that thing didn't know which one was your address. But I got on the street where you lived. Ain't that good? Mm-hmm. People come to church now and fill out a visitor card. All I do is if they wrote down and said they want to see a visitor, I type that thing in. I'm right to their house. Yes, I've lived there all my life, and no, I don't know where everything is and can't find it with both hands and a flashlight most of the time. But that's okay. That's okay. I'm thankful for technology on that aspect of it. That's the best thing ever happened to us is little GPS things like that. Yeah. But when I got to looking at that, Daddy said, no, I don't want to know about no box. I want, tell me how you got there. What road did you take? I said, okay, I-85 north of Charlotte. We take 485 bypass around Charlotte. We take a right on 74 and keep driving. And the church will be on the left and the motel will be on the right, off 74.
And if you find water, you went too far.
Yeah, if you go into the water, you went too far, turn around. I forgot that part, but I'm an hour away if I went I'm an hour the wrong way if I hit water. He said, oh, yeah, I know about where that's at then. And he started naming off most of these little cities around here because he worked construction all his life. He knew about where he was at. Yeah. And I said, you know, that's something that you can give a man direction like that and he can follow it because he wouldn't even have to have the box. He could have followed after I told him where it was at. Mm. But here's what God gave you. Listen to this. He gave you written instructions on where to go, how to do it, and all this other stuff. But then he put the GPS inside you and the Holy Spirit and told you to read that book again, stay with that path and turn where it says turn. There's your multitude of counselors, all them scriptures and Holy Spirit together. So what does that do? It's just the direction of faith. Mm-hmm. I've asked people all over the place, where are you going? They say, I don't know. You ought to get on CB and try that sometime. Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know where they're going. Well, why are you in a car? I don't know. Just hanging out, you know. Don't you know gas is going to be $3 a month, a gallon and all this stuff? Well, you know, I asked a guy a while back at a Christian school, I said, where are you headed to? He said, when? I said, I don't know, when? Where are you headed to? He didn't know either. We had a graduation last month for a kid in Christian school. Boy, I like that school. They graduated early. They get almost 4 months out for summer. I wish I'd have went to that school, don't you?
Yeah.
I went to old cruddy public school. You got 2.5 months. They drag you back in there, take your picture and stuff like that. But I asked that kid, I said, what you going to do now that you're an adult? He said, I'm going to go do this and this and this and this. And it had all this stuff laid out there. His daddy has prayer with his family every night at 10 o'clock. Every night, 10 o'clock, they sit down with the Bible and pray and read the Bible. So why did they do that? Direction. One day, that kid and his two brothers and two sisters, they're going to grow up and become adults. Boy, ain't that scary. Samuel's going to be an adult one day. That's going to be scary. Savannah, you're going to be an adult. That's going to be scary stuff. But whatever you learn from God and how you follow His directions, what's going to make how your life's going to be down the road. I go preach in prisons, and I don't get to go as often as I used to because Brother Kirsch is there now, and I don't want to be over the top of him all the time. I don't want him to think I'm checking up on him, so I don't. I'll do anything he asks me to. If he asks me to come, go fill in for him. I don't mind any of it, but I just don't stay on top of him because he's a good fellow. He loves the Lord. He stays about the Father's business. But I have noticed something in prison. If I get to talk to them guys and ask them how they wound up there, you know how they wound up there? Bad decisions. It's 100% across the board when they're honest. And they'll admit they're not innocent. And they'll say, I got here through bad decisions. I've tried to ask some of them. I said, well, was you looking at pornography and had to go rape somebody? I said, no, it was just bad decisions. Was you drinking liquor and got behind a car and killed somebody? No, it was bad decisions. It's bad decisions. Because before they ever got behind the car, they made bad decisions. Before they ever let that lust overtake them, it was bad decisions long prior to that. And I thought, you know, if we could just tell people how awful it is to be in prison and show them how awful it is and how you just can't go and come like you want to. I thought, man, maybe somebody would. And then they put Scared Straight on TV. Y'all remember that? And yet the prison's multiplied. When Mike Tyson went to prison, I heard two men saying, man, he said, that's cool, man. Mike Tyson would be the toughest man on the yard. Hello, what good is that? You going to be the toughest guy in prison. You still in prison. And by the way, they some guys in South Carolina prison told me, said if Mike Tyson was here, we'd shank him and decide to show him he wasn't the toughest man in prison. So I'm going to tell him that if I see him too. They some boys down south, so they can get you. Reckon not, you don't think he'd hit me, do you? I hope he wouldn't. I'd sue him for everything. He's got his tattoo on his face too. But anyway, when you look at that direction of faith like that and you've made bad decisions over and over and over and over and then you won't have good things happen and they don't happen, here's how you fix that. Make good decisions. Make them from the Word of God. Get them multitude of counselors. Find out what God says and go with that. There are people right now that they have made a mess of their life, and they'd like to fix it tonight. I'll tell you, a guy in particular made a bad decision in his life. That's a guy named Peter. What did Peter do? Jesus looked him right in his face and said, "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." "Oh, not so, Lord." A few chapters before that, he said, "I must need to go to Jerusalem and be crucified." And he said, "I ain't going to let him do that." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Right after you come upon this rock, I'll build my faith. He becomes a Satan, you know. And the bad decision Peter made was he didn't believe God. They come arrested Jesus. Peter's over there hanging out with a bunch of people. He says, "Hey, you, I heard you, I heard you talking. You one of them people from Galilee." "Oh, I ain't. You follow?" No, I don't follow him." They said, Yeah, I heard you talking. You got that accent. Y'all know what I'm saying. I mean, y'all got that accent." He said, I'm not with him." And somebody at some moment said, "Yeah, I saw you preaching the other day. You was with him." Blankety blank, I wasn't with him. John 21's in your Bible to show you something. Every step you take away, you got to take every step back. "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" "Well, Lord, you know I love you. This bunch may not, but I do. Feed my sheep." And then the kicker, and he was grieved when the Lord said him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" I don't care what kind of Greek exposition somebody gives on that, they miss that every time. Three steps away, three steps back. That's why he's grieved on the third time. They wouldn't know agape and phileo to it. Ain't that something? Hey, you know why that's in our Bible? So we don't do that. It's written for our learning. You know why God allows people to cross your path that make a mess of their life and let you see it? So you won't do them same stupid things. I've had a multitude of good examples in my life, but I've had thousands and thousands of bad ones. I found out something. If I do the right thing happens. If I do the wrong thing happens. But if I see you make a dumb mistake, I don't have to do it. I can learn from you. I've tried to tell people before, we don't make a glory out of sin how we used to be. You know why? Because kids will hear that and they won't have fun too. They'll be talking about wanting to sow their wild oats. Hey, can I tell you something? This person told me they want to sow their wild oats. They never got a chance to. Can I just share something personally with you tonight? I hope you won't be too disgusted by this, but I was ashamed when I woke up my own vomit and my head pounding and I was wanting to get out of that and I couldn't quit it if I could. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of waking up not knowing where I was at, blood on my clothes, and not knowing if it's my blood or somebody else's blood. I'm ashamed of that stuff. That's not sowing wild oats. That's stupidity. And if you desire that in your life, I wouldn't call you stupid, but you're oopin' stay. I'm telling you, that there's no reason to do that, because in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. We got the director on our side, and we have the direction both. The only way you don't have the director and the direction is if you don't have the director living inside. There's only one way he shows up there, and that's if we by faith believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, was dead, buried, and rose again the third day, and that he's coming back soon for us. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've often asked Christians questions, what do you think you'll be doing when Jesus comes back? So I don't know. Do you think you remember where you're standing when Jesus comes back? Oh, yeah. Some of y'all knew where I was at when Elvis died. Y'all can tell you the very steps you were standing on. I can. August 1977, I said, you're my grandmother. A girl come out and rushed her and said, Elvis died. I was like, Grandpa, she knows Elvis. You know, I didn't know Tina knew Elvis. Had no idea. And he said, son, she don't know Elvis. She just knows of him. That's the first time I'd ever heard that in my life, that somebody didn't know him, but they knew of him. But let me ask you this. Where are you going to be standing at when he comes? You going to be standing in the shoes of a lost man? Oh, no, I'm religious. Religious don't get it. The devils have religion. They fear and tremble. The only way you're going to have the right thing is if you have the Redeemer and you've been redeemed and he's born you again into the family of God. Brother Bill, all the professions and the faith in the world don't mean nothing unless God's dealing with somebody's heart. So what's he going to do? He's not wanting to just be their Savior. He's wanting to be their director and give them direction. Let's stand with every head bowed. The pastor's coming.